Have a little break last week, Sanjay and I, to get away, but it was at a good point as far as the book of Acts is concerned, as we concluded chapter 14 and ready to go into chapter 15, an extremely important passage, one that just teaches itself in the sense that when you read it, it's not hard to understand what's happening, and if you have the insight that we have, that God changed his program from Israel to calling out the body of Christ through the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, it's not hard to understand what the controversy is here. But this is a big, important chapter. A big controversy takes place, and it's important to understand more about the age of grace, and more interesting to me, is that this chapter is one that I don't understand hasn't shaken up and waken up the so-called fundamental Christians today, Bible believers. But let's look at it. I'm going to read to you the first seven verses of the chapter. I want to give you a little bit of introduction to the chapter after we read it, since you'll get an idea what it's about. And then after we do a little bit of introducing of the chapter, then we'll get into the verse-by-verse study of it. So let me just read the first seven verses. Acts 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judah taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know..." And I'm going to stop right there. The reason I wanted to read verse 7 is how it begins. "And when there had been much disputing..." We'll get into the council and all, because everything we just read is pre-council. They're going to actually come together to consider the matter, as it says at the end of verse 6. And when they had a closed meeting about the matter, things didn't just spill out real easy. There was much disputing that went on before the conclusion that Peter's going to speak, Paul and Barnabas are going to speak, James is going to speak, and then bring everything to a conclusion. So the controversy sets up where those that certain men came down from Judea. When it says they came down from Judea, this is coming out of chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas had finished their first apostolic ministry, went back to Antioch, which is in Syria, where they had been recommended to the grace of God, and there they abode a long time. So when you pick up in chapter 15, what's taking place is some men from Judea are going to the church in Antioch. It's funny, whenever you read the Bible, down means you're leaving the mountainous area of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem built in seven hills, but they're actually going north. We always say up north, but they went down. And they're going, but the point is that men from Judea are going to Samaria, they're going to Antioch, and they're telling the Gentiles in Antioch that they have, that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. And again, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or disputation with them. This is a big deal. So this is, as we study this, this is going to be a major point in the book of Acts and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and also in the 12 apostles. Now, just kind of given an overview, I was hoping even some of the newer people were going to start attending on our Wednesday. because this is a good time to just kind of break in. If you haven't been following the book of Acts, even at this point, it really only takes four things to understand to get to this point. That when you started studying the book of Acts, that it all starts out, first of all, with the Holy Spirit being poured out on the nation of Israel. Wait a minute here. I'm not in the right place in my notes. What are the four things? A whole another page of notes before that. Ah, there it is. Yeah. No, I've always taught by notes. I know never to trust my memory. Acts 1 through 7 is the gospel of the kingdom is in full swing and being preached from Jerusalem and eventually covering all the known area of Israel. And then when you get to chapter 8 of the book of Acts, it's preached in Samaria. So the first eight chapters, you have the gospel of the kingdom going out. And then, of course, when I say full swing, chapter 7 seems to run a ground there with the stoning of Stephen, but yet the message goes out into Samaria. When you get to chapters 9 through 12, you have the gospel of the kingdom preached in all quarters of the nation of Israel. That we've seen that in that chapter. But at the same time, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who God calls to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And in those chapters, you have him establishing that church in Antioch that we're picking up here. So you have both things going on there in those verses, chapters 9 through 12. But then in chapters 13 and 14, you have the launching of Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles, where he went through the what we call the region of Galatia and goes out sharing the gospel of the grace of God. He's preaching justification by faith. He's preaching the cross of Christ, because that's what justification by faith involves in. And what we'll be calling in this chapter, he's already been preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. He's out preaching to the Gentiles. So that's happened in chapters 13 and 14. And now when you come to chapter 15, you have those two ministries. You have that Jerusalem ministry, the 12 apostles, and what they're preaching to the nation of Israel. You have the Apostle Paul, whose ministry is launched now out among the Gentiles because of those men that went from Jerusalem or Judea to Antioch and tried to tell those Gentiles up in Antioch that they had to be circumcised to be saved. All of a sudden, those two ministries clash. And that's what's taking place in chapter 15 and becomes not just a clash, but it's the ironing out and the showing that there are these two different ministries and what they're going to do from this point on. So this is why this becomes an important part in the study of the book of Acts, of course, but also in your understanding of the dispensation of grace that we live in today. That's why I say it should have this chapter, it seems like if you were at a convention of fundamentalists, fundamentalists got a new term to it today, by the way. Fundamentalists are like Pentecostals, and I'm not trying to put down Pentecostals, but Pentecostals, in my opinion, are people that are more emotional than studious. When I use fundamental, I'm talking about someone who studies the Bible. So whatever you want to call it, a convention of Bible students. It seemed like if you would just start that convention talking about Acts 15, what is this about? Light should spring out of this. But yet people can study the book of Acts, study this chapter, and go on in ignorance, and it baffles me how that's even possible because of how important this chapter is. There's a clash here. There's two different ministries going on here, and these men are understanding some things that the rest of us now down through history should understand what they came to understand in the chapter, and yet it's still people are blinded to it. The outline that we'll cover when we go through chapter 15 is in verses 1 through 6, I called it the controversy. And you know what the controversy is, telling the Gentiles that they had to circumcise, they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. That's the controversy. And then in verses 7 through 21, that's when the council meets. And I already told you there's three main speakers at the end of much disputing that speak up and bring the thing to a conclusion. Verses 22 through 29 is that conclusion that they come to. They actually write it out. And then in verses 30 through 41 is the confirmation. They've come to a conclusion, they wrote it out, and then now they send it out and confirm it out to the other churches. And so those four ways is how we'll outline the chapter as we study it. Now, before we actually look verse by verse at the controversy, what I was saying to you, that when you realize that it's a big deal, that when verse 2 says there's Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, and then the apostles and elders come together and consider the matter, and verse 7 says there's been much disputing, you know that this is a big deal. In fact, it's a big deal because it's all going to center around Gentile salvation. That makes it a big deal for you and me. This is no small matter, and it's not something to ever be taken lightly. This is a matter of great importance, and great importance for the whole age that we're living in today. So they're going to come together and resolve that. The controversy centers around, as we said, Gentile salvation. And when we say Gentile salvation, as you know, it says there, after the manner of Moses. So you realize you're going to be talking about grace versus works. Certainly you're going to talk about circumcision and uncircumcision. You're going to talk about law-keeping and the question about Gentile salvation. With that in mind, what's not an issue in chapter 15, which is something to think about, is Jewish salvation. That's not the question here. And see, those who go through this chapter and never realize, hey, there's a clash of two different things, they just see one thing, how come they're not questioning any Jewish salvation? It all has to do with Gentile salvation, and that's significant to see. There's two questions that when I say that if you had a congregation of fundamentalists or Bible students and they would come to this chapter, it's amazing to me that the light didn't go on, because two questions should just actually add light to everything. Why does this chapter not wake up the Christian world in the fact that there's two different gospels? One of the things that we say all the time that the Christian world out there really hates, and they think it's heresy, that if you say there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And I understand what they mean, because what they think we're saying is that there's two different ways to have your sins forgiven, so one's the blood of Christ and the other one's something else. Now, it's all the blood of Christ, but there is more than one gospel in the Bible, and how the blood of Christ is going to accomplish more than one thing. And so there's the gospel, as we're going to see in here, of the circumcision, and the gospel of the uncircumcision. But the very fact that this would point out that there's a controversy in the sense that there has to be different gospels. How could Spirit-filled apostles not know the gospel of salvation up to this point in the book of Acts? How is that even possible? I mean, if they're going to come together to consider this matter, how come other people reading the book of Acts wouldn't question, wait a minute, isn't there a whole bunch of people saved in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 3, multitudes are added to the church. You get to 15, and they don't know how to be saved yet. I mean, how come everyone goes, wait a minute, what's happening here? And that's why I say it clues you into the fact that there is two different gospels. I've said this before. I don't even know how to say it in a different way, but I guess this way I'll say it. I would be ashamed of anyone in any child in our Sunday school class who didn't know the answer to this question. Does a Gentile have to be circumcised to be saved? My son probably got saved when he was 4 years old. He made sure of it when he's 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 21, 35, whatever. No, he's 33. Well, the reason I say that is he was so young that he agrees with us that even though he did make a decision at 4, that there's been times in his life that he's affirmed that decision. You know, because the more mature you are, the more did I just do something because my dad wanted me to. But the point is, when my son was 4 years old, he didn't say, now, Dad, do I have to be circumcised? He never asked me that. He knew at 4 years old that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, and that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ would give him eternal life. He didn't question circumcision or uncircumcision. Those questions don't even come up. So how is it that Spirit-filled apostles have to come together for to consider this matter? And it really tells you that people don't know. It's not that they didn't understand. They don't understand Gentile salvation. They don't understand the salvation up to this point. That is the salvation that the 12 apostles are preaching to the nation of Israel. And so that alone, I say, should wake up the Christian community out there. The second is a little bit deeper for you to think about. If the prophetic program included Gentile salvation, now understand what I'm saying when I say this. If Israel, prior to Acts 15, prior to the Apostle Paul, if Israel's prophetic program included Gentile salvation, that means a Gentile is someone who's uncircumcised, right? So even in the prophetic program, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Otherwise, if they got circumcised, they'd be Israel. And of course, they understand Israel's salvation. So you understand the question? Gentiles were going to be saved as Gentiles under Israel's program. God told Abraham, it's through you and the nation I'm going to create out of you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Those nations are Gentiles who are uncircumcised. They were told back in Genesis 12 that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. So Gentiles didn't have to become Jews to be saved. They could be uncircumcised Gentiles and be saved. So, with that, if the prophetic program includes Gentile salvation, by the way, you know it does too. We'll eventually study this when we get into the verses. Matthew 25. You're probably enough familiar with that chapter to know that after Jesus Christ comes back and sits on the throne of his glory, he takes the nations and divides them into sheep and goats. The nations are Gentiles. And the sheep, he's going to say on the right hand, blessed art thou, my father, enter the kingdom which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Are they circumcised or uncircumcised? They're uncircumcised. They're the nations. Israel saved, and Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, is inviting Gentile uncircumcised men into the kingdom, men and women. So if the prophetic program includes Gentile salvation, why then is there a controversy in Acts 15? Shouldn't the apostles understood that? Why would Spirit-filled apostles who were instructed to preach to the uttermost parts of the world, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Mark 16:15, for those who were in our Sunday school class, he said not only to go to all the world, he said preach the gospel to every creature. That'd be uncircumcised men, right? So, why would Spirit-filled apostles who were instructed to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world and to every creature question Gentile salvation apart from circumcision? You got the answer, or is there? Yeah. That's among them. Well, we're going to see what the gospel of the circumcision involves, so that when we look through the verses, I thought I made the overall why I'm throwing out these questions. How come people come to this chapter and don't realize you've got to answer these questions? Not, you know, we'll get into the detail of the controversy when we look verse by verse, but these are such an obvious. Why do the apostles not know Gentiles could be saved apart from circumcision? And why is it, even if you were in the prophetic program, do they not? Why is it a controversy here? See, the point is, you're not in the prophetic program. This is Gentile salvation. When we study what the gospel of the uncircumcision is, it's not just that Gentiles can be saved. They're being saved apart from the prophetic program. That's why it's a controversy here. They're not getting saved through the nation of Israel. They're getting saved apart from the nation of Israel. When, like for instance, I threw out, and this is not teaching yet, I'm just trying to throw this out, is to me it baffles me why people haven't stopped and made this chapter alone has not woken them up to right division. Because when you understand, like I quoted, I said, Gentiles can be saved in the prophetic program. When? When does Jesus Christ say to those Gentiles, come enter into the kingdom? After Israel's saved, after he comes back. He comes back and saves Israel, brings them into their fullness. Then Gentiles are invited to come in as uncircumcised into the kingdom. He hadn't come back yet. This is Acts 15. And all of a sudden, Gentiles are can be considered saved before Jesus Christ comes back and sets up the kingdom and saves Israel and invites the Gentiles in. That's why it's a controversy in this chapter. That's why the apostles have to come together and consider this matter. Because up until there is Gentile salvation into Israel's kingdom, if a Gentile wanted to say, I am saved, I am the people of God, you know what they had to do? They had to be a proselyte. They had to get circumcised. So there was Gentile salvation before the kingdom comes. If you were a Jew, a Gentile who got circumcised to become a Jew, now you're considered one of God's people. But for a bunch of people up in Antioch, Syria, to say they're saved, they belong to God, they are God's people, these men from Judea went there and said, oh no, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. Because they're thinking from a prophetic point of view. We'll talk about them. That's the first thing we got to deal with. But anyhow, that's when you look at these things, that's what you're seeing here. The message that Acts 15 is going to tell us is that the gospel being that Paul's going to come and talk to them about in Jerusalem is progressive revelation that's been revealed to him about the gospel that they don't know because it's part of Paul's revelation. Go ahead, Gary.
If this is a local church established by Paul,
Antioch. Well, they don't. No, when we get to the one of the things, I have two things to teach before I go through a whole list of like people. When they say, like in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem. That's those people that are certain men. We're going to be talking about who those certain men are. I don't even think they're saved. But my point is, they don't have to. When you read Galatians 2, Paul went by revelation. God told Paul, go and communicate to them that gospel which I've sent you to preach among the Gentiles. So the answer to your question is they don't.
Well, if Cornelius, which
you're... Yeah, it's eventually, we know we're going there. No, well, it's obvious that up to this point, it has not been communicated. We know that no matter what I believe or been communicated or miscommunicated in conversation, we know biblically that until you get to verses 7 through 11, Peter has been blinded to what Paul, not blinded, had not been revealed what Paul's preaching among the Gentiles. He's just going to learn it in verse 7 through 11. Right? I mean, that's a fact, correct?
Well, what I understand about what Peter's saying, he understood that by his experience in Acts chapter 10.
Okay. I think I understand you anticipating what I'm going to be teaching when I get to verses 7 through 11. Is that what your question's coming from?
Well, my problem is that how do you get to the position that this is a local church established by Paul and as a church in the body of Christ?
Oh, well, because of the controversy here. When we get into this, I don't think there'll be any question that this all centers around the gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to Paul. And the whole teaching of Galatians 1 and 2 is that the gospel that Paul preached, he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. that gospel that he's going to defend in Jerusalem or explain to them in Jerusalem, they are going to, Peter, James, and John, are going to perceive the grace that's given to Paul at that point. That is something that the church in Antioch already knew, because that is, they're being taught, the people that came from Judea are going to try to teach something else to that church in Antioch that Paul's not going to allow them to do, because they're established on the gospel of the uncircumcision. I mean, that's the very premise that you're coming into chapter 15 on.
Well, then, so what you're saying is that these Jews, all the Jews that were the believing remnant of Israel, their justification is upon them being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses.
No. But it'll be at this point, well, when you get down to verse 11, verse 11, when Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." There's where Peter starts understanding the cross work of Christ and how it benefits kingdom saints. I mean, that's what he's saying there. Up to that point, they were doing what they were told to do. Yeah, so they weren't being justified by God through any work that they did, but they were doing what God told them to do because they were part of that prophetic program and they were fulfilling the things that were in that prophetic program. Now before we, and I do, I think, unless I'm misunderstanding you, that you're anticipating the teaching from verses 7 through 11. I know it's going to stem because what I'm saying that this is all about the gospel of the uncircumcision, but I got to kind of teach my way to that before we can entertain too many questions here. Yeah, yeah.
It's just clear to me that this is a kingdom church because of the people that are there. The time when Paul comes to this church, where he's mentioned in the list in this church in Acts chapter 13, he's not spoken of as the leader of this church, and it's the Holy Ghost that speaks to the men that are in that church to instruct Paul and Barnabas to go out. If it's Paul, the head of the church, he would speak to the head. To me, it would seem that way, that he would instruct Paul that him and Barnabas is to go out.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying about that. My conclusion back in chapter 12, and that's why, yeah, if from chapter 12 we're on a different footing, we're going to be on a different footing here, except to me this kind of irons out the very fact that if, and I do have to teach Galatians 2 to for everybody to understand why I can't see anything else but what I'm seeing, and that is that if Acts 15 all centers around the 12 apostles understanding the grace given to Paul, then people teaching contrary to what was given to Paul, taking that to Antioch, is the issue, is the controversy, then the people of Antioch are part of the gospel of the uncircumcision, that Paul's not going to let them be persuaded otherwise of. They're already established with the gospel of the uncircumcision, and someone's trying to put the gospel of circumcision on them. So with, and that we, that is what Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is about. That's what these are about. So that tells me what the church of Antioch is doing and why Paul is the one that is involved in that church and even sent out by that church in his first apostolic ministry. I'll ask you privately a question that would make me ask you, but anyhow, that's how I'm going to teach that, is that the Antioch church is established in the gospel of the uncircumcision, and it becomes known that there are two different gospels as you get into chapter 15, as well as two different apostles and two different programs between prophecy and mystery. Now, with that, let's look at the details, because everything we just talked about eventually gets at least explained, whether accepted or not, in how you look at the details. The first came up, this came up in the men's Bible study. So back in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." I don't know that it makes a difference to any, well, it certainly don't make a difference to any doctrine. It makes a difference how you look at what the Bible calls certain men. And we know the controversy centers over whether Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. But when I've always read, whether it be Acts 15 or Galatians chapter 2, I've looked at these certain men as, I look at them as unbelievers. And it was even before recent studies, there was a time that I heard a couple other men teaching, and I realized they took them as just believing, part of the believing Jews. Like when you eventually look at verse 4, it says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem," that's Paul and Barnabas, "they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared unto them all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying..." So even when Paul and Barnabas get to Jerusalem, there's these Pharisees who are going to say the same thing that these men, these certain men, said in verse 1. But the one thing in verse 5 there is that those Pharisees, it didn't just say, if it just said there was a sect of the Pharisees, well, you know what I would think of them, wouldn't you? I don't think much of Pharisees. But the Bible says, which believed. Oh, now I better think a little bit differently. These are Pharisees. They still have that position as a Pharisee in the nation of Israel, but they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe Jesus is the Christ. So those are believers. They're part of the kingdom saints. But I don't think that group is the same group in verse 1. And I don't even think of them as the same group. But anyhow, I think we do have to spend a little time thinking about who are these certain men. When you'll hear me use this term, and it's not a biblical term, but we call them, every commentary I think out there calls them Judaizers. And the reason why, well, they're from Judea, right? And they represent the law and the Jewish ministry being pushed on the Gentiles. So we call them Judaizers, but because they're men of Judea, and they're holding the very fact that, you know, that in order to be God's people, you have to be circumcised in order to be considered saved, to be considered one of God's people. So they're, whether you call them Judaizers, the Bible in this point calls them certain men. Look at this verse in verse 24. This might give you a different view of them. Now, this is after James is, you know, they've all had their talk and they've come to a conclusion and they're writing that conclusion in a letter. And James is dictating this letter. It says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave such commandment." No, we gave no such commandment. Now, James, when he talks about those certain men, he said they went out from us. But he also said we didn't give them command. We didn't send them out to you Gentiles to tell you that. We didn't say that. We didn't send them. They went out from us. So does that mean that they're part of the kingdom church? That verse could indicate that. Come over with me to Galatians now. We keep saying that this ties into Galatians. Come to Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read to you so that you can get an idea that Galatians 2, to me, is, what I understand it to be, is Paul's account of what took place in Acts chapter 15. When you're reading Acts 15, remember, you're reading Luke's account. In fact, one of the things I'll say again later on is you're going to learn in Acts chapter 15 about, we'll understand in Acts 15 about why it is that Jews would think the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. But you learn in Galatians why they don't. Because it's going to be, Paul's message is the gospel of the uncircumcision. You don't learn that from Luke, you learn it from Paul. But Paul, he says, chapter 2, verse 1 says, then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, that's that what I was telling you about a few moments ago, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So you see, it's all about circumcision, going to Jerusalem, people of reputation in Jerusalem. But Paul's going there to tell them what his message is to the Gentiles. Verse 4 says, And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, Paul, when Paul refers to that group that in chapter 15, verse 1 says certain men, those certain men, Paul's declaration of them, he calls them false brethren. So in the men's meeting, we're talking, what does false brethren mean? Does it mean brethren with a false message? Or does it mean brethren who are not really brethren, they're false? And so, you know, you kind of stuck, okay, I can see both points. You know, you can understand why sometimes you read the Bible, someone could read the same verse and get two different ideas of that. And so that causes you to do even further study about some things. See, when I read Galatians chapter 1 in verse 4, and I read that false brethren, keep a couple other verses in mind in Galatians. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 8. In fact, I'm going to start, because of all that we just said, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. And here's the problem at Galatia. And by the way, the churches that Paul established in his chapter 13 and 14 are the churches of Galatia. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, that's the issue that's going on. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. Now, the question that comes up, does that mean let him go to hell? Well, that's questionable too. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So, these false brethren that are trying to preach another gospel, Paul says, let them be accursed. It's pretty strong, whatever it is. Come over to chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. And again, another statement, that it's just a strong statement. He says in verse 11, And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the cross of Christ, then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, cut off, remember, if he's arguing about circumcision, cut off could mean castrated. But certainly it means cut off from them. And a curse can be excommunicated. You know, there's biblical separation. But it could mean being separated from God. So, there's a couple things that we want to deal with. I started looking at this because we talked about it at the men's meeting. I've talked about it before. And so now in this chapter, I realized I need to look at it closer. You have a question? Or?
You know,
oh, I thought you were rubbing your head.
Another verse that would prove what you're saying. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, Paul says, if any man...
Oh, wait a minute. Let's all go there.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 22.
Yeah, everybody go there. Because there are what, see, there's two things I want you to think about when it comes, if they're false brethren. First of all, how is the word brethren used? Lawrence brought our attention to that in the men's meeting. And then the other, how strict or how strong is that word accursed?
Right.
And so 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go ahead, Leon, you read it. And for the tape, I'll read it again after you.
Anathema, Maranatha, which is interpreted accursed. And he uses here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. He ain't talking about somebody saved right there. He is talking about somebody lost.
You need to know that the word accursed, you know what the Greek word for the accursed is? Anathema. See, that's the Greek word. It's actually just written out in your Bible, spelled out phonically or whatever the way they do that. But anathema, that is the word accursed. Again, you know, we all had to admit that at the men's meeting that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's strong. If you hear the forgotten truths, Pastor Jordan always closes the series by saying, Maranatha. Well, that means the Lord cometh. When I put that together, it says, let him be accursed when the Lord cometh. That's what the two words at the end there would mean. Since we're talking about accursed, look over in Romans. I think this is the stronger one. Chapter 9.
Any idea whether it's capitalized? I'm sorry to interrupt you. Is that anathema, maranatha?
Absolutely. I have no idea. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know that I paid attention to that till you said it. It is. Well, yeah, they're used as, I don't know, they can't be used as names, but yeah, I don't know if that's emphasis or what. I don't know. Romans chapter 9. Now, this is another one of those verses that really make you stop and understand that Paul's ministry is an interruption of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, or his conversion, as I look at this. A name, yeah, usually a name would be capitalized. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that verse kind of helps in a couple different ways. Paul, when he says, I could wish myself were accursed, it's not cut off from the brethren, it's from Christ. That would be damned. And Paul's salvation is what interrupted God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Had God not reached down and saved the Apostle Paul and commissioned the dispensation of grace through him, then God's program would have continued with the nation of Israel through the tribulation unto their salvation. So when he says a curse there, that's pretty strong words. And here's a place where he's talking about lost men as brethren. But he identifies it. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Not talking about spiritual brethren. Talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh. So that phrase, false brethren, that he said, let him be accursed. To me, it could be lost. The other part of that, I'm talking about a curse. This is interesting. You know the first time that word is found in your Bible? Deuteronomy chapter 21. And you'll be familiar with this passage. If you've been in our studies, we've referred to it several different times for different reasons. This is where if you have a son, verse 18, and he won't listen, you bring him to the gate of the city, and then the men, they're going to stone him to death. It says in verse 22, it says, and if a man commit a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and they'll hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When Paul says in Galatians that Christ is made a curse for us, that's a reference to, Galatians, I don't have it now. He says, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, if he's cursed of God, accursed of God for hanging on a tree, that Jesus Christ died a spiritual death for us. He paid for our sins. It's not just a physical type of curse. So the word accursed is a pretty strong word that does sound cut off from God. The other is in that term, brethren, false brethren. I started looking at that, and I was surprised what I discovered. You know, we talk about brethren, like, brethren, we're gathered here. And the Bible does do that. But you know when that happened? Come over to Matthew chapter 12. That's something the Lord taught in his ministry that you don't even see it caught on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not even caught on. It's the Lord does it, but others don't. Until you come to the book of Acts, and it's not even at the beginning of the book of Acts that that happens. But what it is, let me read to you two verses before I read this chapter 12. Matthew chapter 4, and you stay where you're at, verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Then he goes two verses later, and he finds James and John, two brethren, James and John, his brother. So when it's talking about brethren, it's talking about brethren, Jews, but even within the family. You come to chapter 12, and this is where it says in verse 46, and while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, your mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. It's the Lord who taught them to start thinking about brethren in the spiritual sense, because everyone up to that point is thinking of it in a physical sense. And when you come to Galatians, come over to Galatians, not Galatians, Acts, because that's where we're dealing. Those certain men, they're called false brethren, and when in the book of Acts, brethren is used a couple different ways. I think I gotta save some time. Jump over to chapter 3, verse 17. No, Acts. Acts 3:17. Now, Peter's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's done it a couple different times already. In fact, he'll address them, men and brethren. That happens several different times. Even Paul does that in Acts 13. But verse 17, he says, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. So he's talking to the nation of Israel, but he's not talking about the believing remnant of Israel, is he? So he's talking about, like Paul said, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Peter's referring to Jews as brethren there, but he's referring to the lost Jews and telling them about salvation or that about Jesus Christ. Come over to chapter 7. In verse 23, it says, and this is going back to Moses' time, and it says, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So that brethren is used that way, and sometimes it's used of the brethren as believers as well. And Paul does the same. In Acts chapter 13, when he addresses the Jews, men and brethren, those are the Jews that are lost. The gospel should have first been spoken to you. And so when he addresses the Jews in the synagogue, lost Jews, he just calls them brethren, but not brethren in the sense of believers. And so the idea that brethren is not just something that's used to speak about those who are saved. It's also used to those who are lost in the sense that they're Jewish brethren. And certainly when you come to Acts 15, we'll just close there. The false brethren, whichever way you think they're lost or saved, the brethren is a reference to Jewish men that went up to Antioch and taught the people there, the brethren that are there, that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Look at it, chapter 15, verse 1 again. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now that brethren is certainly the believers. So there's false brethren, and then there's the brethren. And so I'll let you decide who you think they are, but they sound like lost people. They're certainly doing contrary to what God would have taught when they go there and tell the Gentiles they have to be circumcised to be saved. Next week, when we come back, we got to get into why it is that they would think that someone had to be circumcised to be saved, and the differences between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. But through all that, we at least introduce chapter 15. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to study it. And Father, it's obvious that there is differences of view, even in this room, on several of the verses that we've studied in the past and in these verses here. Father, it challenges each one of us to be a Berean, and that is to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. We know your word's right, whether this teacher is right, that each person needs to become a Berean. Father, we realize as we do that that we'll benefit from it, even the differences. Cause us to study deeper and appreciate your message of grace more. So we pray for light as we continue on, and pray for unity as we sometimes will disagree. But certainly, Father, we pray that you'd be glorified and that there would be edification through the process, and we would rejoice in your grace to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.